Thus God's salvation, our deeds don't save us. They are just the evidence that we have saving faith. And second, Paul isn't saying that the Thessalonians are doing these things perfectly. Later on we'll find him praying that they'd exhibit each of these things more and more. There's always room for growth. These Thessalonians aren't the finished article, but they are the genuine article. Paul knows that because their lives have already started to be changed. What about us? Has there been some change in our lives since we became a Christian? Think of yourself 5 years ago. Have you changed at all in your likeness to Jesus? Progress may be painfully slow. It may feel like two steps forward and one step back a lot of the time. But has there been any change? If we can't spot it, what do our Christian friends say about us? Perhaps we used to have no interest in reading the Bible or praying. But now we are trying to do that each day. We don't always manage it, but we do sometimes. And we'd like to more. Perhaps we're just getting a bit more patient with our parents or with our children. We still snap at them sometimes, but a bit less often. And at least it bothers us when we do. Perhaps we're just a little less angry. We used to offer a great deal of unasked for advice to referees when we're on the pitch and to other drivers when we're in the car. And sometimes we still fail to keep our mouths shut, but we're just a little bit more inclined to cut them some slack and to think, well, perhaps they've had a tough day too. Can we see any change in our lives since we started following Jesus? Can we say, I'm not yet what I want to be, but I am not what I was? If so, praise God. That is supernatural. It is a mark of a genuine Christian. If not, well, perhaps you are not actually trusting Jesus yet. And we'll come back to that at the end. Here's the first mark. Paul sees in the Thessalonians not just words, but deeds. Here's the second mark. Not just their choice of God, but God's choice of them. Verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. Becoming Christian is not so much about me choosing God as about him choosing me. This is the doctrine of election. Those who freely choose God are those whom God has freely chosen. We were looking at it in Roots the other evening. We saw this truth is biblical and humbling and comforting. It is biblical. It's everywhere in the Bible. Here it is again. You can't read 5 pages without coming across it. So it's no use just hoping it'll go away. And it is humbling. That's why people don't like it or refuse to think about it too carefully. But notice most of all that it is comforting. That's what it's doing here. That is why Paul mentions it. If the Thessalonians want confidence that they've become genuine Christians, they need to look not just within at themselves, but upward at the God who chose to make them his. They need to spend less time worrying about the weakness of their faith and more time thinking about the power of God to get them through to heaven. At Roots, Chris Watts talked about walking with his son through Sainsbury's car park. Little Joshua holds onto Chris's hand as he should, but he's very little and he's very easily distracted. And he might let go, except that Chris is holding his hand and he's not going to let Joshua go. Joshua can put his confidence in the power of Chris to stop him wandering off. And Christians are to put their confidence in the power of God to stop them wandering off and to keep them going all the way to heaven, knowing that being a Christian is not so much about me choosing God as about him choosing me. Isn't that comforting? That's what Paul has seen in these Thessalonians, not just words, but deeds, not just their choice of God, but God's choice of them. Third mark, not just hearing the gospel, but receiving it. Verses 5 and 6. Not just hearing the gospel, but receiving it. Let's read from verse 4. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Notice the order in which things happened for these Thessalonians to become Christians. First of all, God chose them to be his. Second, Paul preached the gospel to them with words, because the gospel is a message about Jesus that needs to be proclaimed in words. But not only in word, because by themselves words will just bounce off people and say, third, the Holy Spirit, by his power, gave full conviction to Paul and the other preachers. They really believed what they were saying. And he gave receptive hearts to the Thessalonians so that they could believe the message about Jesus. And even though following him brought them loads of hassle and affliction from their non-Christian friends, families and colleagues, they were joyful about doing so. God chose these Thessalonians. Paul preached Jesus to them. The Holy Spirit took those words home to their hearts. And so the Thessalonians didn't just hear the gospel, but received it with joy in the face of suffering. They loved the gospel. They welcomed it. What about us? Have we just heard the gospel? Or have we received it? It is possible to grow up in a Christian home, to attend ARC and Rock Solid and Engage and summer camps and Roots and Home Group and Monday Fellowship, to serve in the children's work, to be a mission partner, to be a paid staff member of a church, to hear the gospel week after week and to teach it to others, but never really to have received it for yourself or never to be sure that you have. The Thessalonians received the gospel with joy. They were suffering for following Jesus, perhaps even being arrested and thrown into prison and so on. But they were so thrilled about having forgiveness for the past and purpose for the present and hope for the future. They were so thrilled about those things that they were just joyful despite the suffering. We should expect to suffer if we're following Jesus wholeheartedly. Not all the time, but some of it. The Bible says that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. When we're mocked at school or quietly passed over for promotion at work because of our troublesome views, do we bear it joyfully or do we become bitter? And when we're not particularly suffering, does thinking about Jesus bring us joy? Not necessarily the jumping around the room sort of joy all of the time, though it's lovely if you like that. But do we know anything of the joy that is supposed to come from following Jesus? If so, praise God. That is supernatural. It is a mark of a genuine Christian. If you know nothing of that joy, well, perhaps you are not yet trusting Jesus. We'll come back to that at the end. Three marks of a genuine Christian that Paul sees in these Thessalonians. Not just words, but deeds. And not just their choice of God, but God's choice of them. Not just hearing the gospel, but receiving it. And here's the last, not just receiving the gospel, but passing it on, verses 7 to 10. Read with me from partway through verse 7. You became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. These Thessalonians have not just heard the gospel, not just received the gospel, they've started passing it on to others. In fact, says Paul, you've done us out of a job. I'm an apostle. It's my job to go around telling people about Jesus, but we need not say anything. They already know. And not just in Macedonia and Achaia, but all over the world. That's hyperbole, but it's true, isn't it? Not only has the report of the gospel gone out to those places, not only has the gospel itself gone out, but the report of how the gospel has changed their lives has gone out with it. Some of these Thessalonians used to worship false gods, idols, but they've turned away from that, and they're now living wholeheartedly for the true God and looking forward to the day when Jesus will return. The neighbours of these Thessalonian Christians had heard something of the gospel from them in words, and they'd seen something of the way the gospel had changed their lives. And we're not told that lots had become Christians as a result. Actually, we're not told that any had become Christians as a result. And we are told that some hated them for their faith. But they knew. They had seen and heard something. What about us? We may not all be big personalities, thank goodness. But even quietly, timidly, are we seeking to share Jesus with people, to invite someone to one of our Christianity Explored courses, to one of the many guest events over the Christmas period? Are we even praying for opportunities to do so? And I find this very convicting myself. But this is one of the marks of a genuine Christian. James Fletcher, who I mentioned earlier, tells the true story of one Mr. Rigby from the 19th century. I don't know if he's related to our Rigbys or not. He was a very timid man. but he was a Christian. And he used to go on, I presume, business trips once a month and stay at a hotel in Edinburgh, and he'd always be there on a Sunday. And he resolved that each month he would invite one person to church with him. And he did, and normally they said no, but just sometimes one would say yes. And one morning, Mr. Rigby invited this chap along to church, and he said yes, and he sat next to him during the service. And at the end, the chap turned to Mr. Rigby and said, well, I believe all that. How do I become a Christian? And Mr. Rigby explained that you just have to say to God, sorry for my sin. Thank you that Jesus died to take it away. And please help me to trust him and to live for him from now on. And Mr. Rigby had the great joy of hearing this man pray that prayer and become a Christian. He was the only person he'd ever led to Christ, and he wanted to tell someone, but he realised that he was so timid he'd never actually spoken to anyone else in the church before. So he thought he'd better go and tell the vicar. So later that day he knocked on the vicar's door and he explained who he was and what had happened, and the vicar was thrilled. And the vicar said, what did you say your name was? Rigby. And the vicar said, so you're Mr. Rigby, are you? And he went away and he came back with a file full of letters from different people from all over the world, going back several years. Every letter began with something to the effect of, I was staying at a hotel in Edinburgh when a funny little man invited me to church. The letters had a variety of different stories in the middle, but each one ended with something to the effect of, and I became a Christian. We may not be confident preachers, but could we be timid inviters? Are we even praying for opportunities of some kind? The Thessalonians were. Paul saw in the Thessalonians four marks of genuine Christians, not just words but deeds, not just their choice of God but God's choice of them, not just hearing the gospel but receiving it, and not just receiving the gospel but passing it on. As you hear that list, do you find your assurance growing or shrinking? As we look at our lives, do we see those marks? As we look back, perhaps over the last few years, can we see evidence that even in very small ways, we've just begun to change a little in our behaviour, in our love for other Christians, even if we feel we fail so often? Do we know anything of the joy of the Holy Spirit, the joy of following Jesus, even if much of the time it does feel like a dry duty? Are we praying for opportunities to share Jesus with others or to invite them to something where they'll hear of him, even if we feel we miss those opportunities 9 times out of 10? To some here, if you're honest with yourselves, the answer to those questions is no. There will be some here, even some who've sat here week after week, who have never really received the gospel, who are no more like Jesus than they were last year or the year before that or 10 years before that, who have no real joy in Jesus, no interest in sharing it with others. If that is you, this passage should not give you assurance. It should make you cry out to Jesus, who can deliver you from the wrath to come. Can I plead with you to say to God, sorry for my sin, thank you that Jesus died to take it away. Please help me to trust him and to live for him and gradually to become more like him from now on. But I guess there are many here this evening who are able to say, I am not what I should be. But praise God, I am not what I once was. There is some evidence of change. I do have sprinklings of joy in Jesus. I am trying sometimes to share the gospel. Well, praise God, that is supernatural. You have the marks of a genuine Christian and great cause for confidence.